Jesus Christ. He has the power to subject all things to himself. He is the ruler. He has the power. And the power that he has is a power to subject all things to himself. Now, for those who love Jesus and have accepted Jesus, then there couldn't be better news than this, that he, Jesus, is the Savior and the Lord, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. If someone finds themselves on the day of reckoning at odds with Jesus, then this power that Jesus has to subject all things to himself is going to be perceived as being a terrible thing and a terrible day, when even they, those who have refused Christ's lordship, when even they will have to bow the knee before Christ Jesus as Lord, though they wanted to be Lord themselves. For us who love Jesus and love what it is that he has done, then this is a promise. This conformity is a blessing. But for those who are against his rule and against his reign, it will be the revealing of all fault and all folly. And they will not be granted to be transformed, though they will still be subject. This is well-placed faith, an hour-long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. Today we will be in Philippians chapter 3, and it is a double-edged sword, this wonderful, glorious reign of Jesus Christ. On the one side, he is a grand liberator. He sets free the captive. But for those who prefer captivity, this freedom is perhaps a terror. And for those who would like to keep others in subjection, it is a terrible thing to see their power being dealt with decisively. Jesus is the King. That is a matter of fact. That is a point of truth. Jesus is the King. He rules and he reigns. We know this. We know this because Jesus has risen from the dead. Rising from the dead, not only did this signify something wonderful and amazing, that he had in fact defeated death, that he had in fact defeated sin. The wage of sin is death, so by defeating death, he working backwards has defeated sin. And having defeated sin, again working backwards, sin is the product of believing a lie. Sin is the product of trusting an idol or a false god. So Jesus has defeated all of the false gods and all of the idols as well. We've talked about that at length in another program. So I take that as granted and as given. Jesus stands as the grand victor overall. And again, this is a point of fact. It is quite legitimate for me to make a declaration about truth. If all I am doing is merely making a declaration, why, you may hear somebody making the claim that they are Napoleon Bonaparte, or that they are Marie Antoinette, or something like that. And these people are usually in an asylum, that they are people are trying to give them help and give them aid so that they can come back to their right mind. But largely, people who make claims that are not based on fact or based on truth are either people try to give them help and give them aid to try to bring health to their thinking so that they can be rooted and anchored in reality, or it is someone who has chosen, for whatever reason, to disregard and disobey truth and reality. You will find people like this sometimes, people who, while I make no argument at all that emotions are a bad thing, they are not, but you may find someone who just simply is given over to emotion and is not thinking, and they are detached from reality. Well, we want to make sure that that is not the case either. I do make declarations, and are they impassioned? Sure. Are they from the depths of where emotions come from? Yes, but the claims that I make are anchored statements. Jesus is the King. He is the Christ. He is the Master. He is the Lord. And we are simply waiting for the grand reveal, the ultimate reveal. Otherwise, everything is complete. All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to Jesus. Jesus has all might and all majesty. To him belong all of the trappings of the throne of heaven. He has ascended. He has gone to the heavenly realm, which is not to go away simply, not to just simply be gone from here. Rather, he has gone to take his rightful place on the throne of heaven, which he has. And he is regarded as being worthy. He is regarded as having the power, the riches, the wisdom, the might, the honor, the glory, and the blessing. He sits on the throne of heaven. He has honor. He has glory. He has dominion forever and ever. This is done. This is accomplished. This is something that he has. We are not waiting for him to come into his authority. We are not waiting for him to come into his place. He has it. It is none of that. It is simply the great reveal when the curses are repealed, when death is, in fact, no more, and when the new heavens and the new earth have been ultimately revealed. Well, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, is what Paul tells us to do. Rejoice in the Lord. There may not be very much in this fallen world that is worth rejoicing over. You know, we may carry that opinion. I think that is wrong, but what I'm going to say is, even push back all the way and say, fine, it's true. There's nothing in this world that is worth celebrating or worth regarding highly. I don't agree with that, but let's push it all the way back and say that that is the case. Then what we can do of a certainty is rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is worth celebrating. I do not envy people who are wrongly imprisoned, haven't done anything wrong, have not done what they've been charged with. They are perhaps even POWs or in very bad straits indeed. I know that it is possible to have a very bad go in this life. What I want to say is that even if you are in such terrible, desperate, horrible condition or straits, the Lord is still worth rejoicing in. Paul knows this. Paul is in prison, okay? And it is this Paul, the imprisoned Paul, who has decided to follow Jesus. He is the one who is writing to us in the book of Philippians, perhaps even repeating himself make the point clear. Again, I think that most of us have more than just this at its starkest as a point worth celebrating. God has given to us many good gifts, but even if there is nothing else that is worth celebrating, Jesus is worth celebrating. He has all might, all majesty, all dominion. And there's going to be a day when the new creation, the recreation, is going to come to its full reveal. Paul has a warning for us that he wants us to hear. I think it's worthwhile to hear it, although some people have a very hard time appreciating it or appropriating it. Paul says, beware of the dogs. Dogs are unclean animals. And when you hear a statement like that, beware of the dogs, you may be thinking of a nation of unclean, perhaps Gentile nation, but that's not what Paul has in mind. He says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. Now, someone may say that's three different groups. Hey, beware of the dogs over here. Hey, beware of the evil workers over there. You got to be careful about those guys. Oh yeah, and then there's also this other group, beware of the false circumcision. Okay. All right. Let's say that's the case. Then we have an awful lot to beware of, but it does not detract from the false circumcision being a group that you have to be warned against. However, I will say that verse 2 of chapter 3 of the book of Philippians is actually putting these three things together, that he's saying one thing three different ways. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, and then I'm going to supply the statement, that is to say, beware of the false circumcision. Because I do think that he's saying the same thing three different ways. And he goes on to expound what it is that he said in verse 2 and explain in verse 3. And he doesn't feel the need to explain these things as separate statements. He seems to be regarding them all as being just one entity or one body, one collective, one singular group. He puts at opposition to the false circumcision that he mentioned in verse 2 there, of whom we are to beware. He says, because, why is it that we're supposed to be aware of this false circumcision? Because we are the circumcision. We are the ones who are the circumcision. We are the peritome, circumcision, proper. The ones who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, I think in order to do that right, you really need to see those three things as being three facets of the same item as well. We are the true circumcision. There are these different facets put on who we, the circumcision, are. The one singular collective, the circumcision, the real. And he's writing to the Philippians. These people are not Jewish. There may be a couple of Jewish people, but the population of Philippi certainly is not a Jewish population. We are the circumcision, he says, writing to the Gentile converts to Christianity following Jesus, who, one, worship the Spirit, worship in the Spirit of God. Worship in the Spirit of God. And two, glory in Christ Jesus. And facet number three, and put no confidence in the flesh. What he's going to go into is to say, status is a non-item. Status is not important in the divine economy. Status of this variety of being Jewish or of being from the line of Abraham himself or being from any other line is just not important. What matters is that you have faith, trust in Christ Jesus. And he's going to go on to say about status, what it is that is actually important as compared to status. There are an awful lot of people. If you listen to people talk for very long at all, you know that people are very interested in protecting their status. Status is the way that they demonstrate by their own weight and measure how important they are, how splendid they are. Well, he says, I might have confidence even in the flesh if anyone were to do so, if anybody had a mind to do so, to put confidence in the flesh, then look, I've got every reason to put confidence in the flesh. He says, I'll take the Pepsi challenge with you. I'll put it up next to you. Let's see who's got the better pedigree. Let's see who's doing better than I am. Who's got it more going on than I've got it going on? And the whole point of this is not for him to actually boast in this. No, the effect is the exact opposite. He has no intention of boasting in status. He has no intention in putting forward this pedigree as being anything other than an illustration for why it is that we ought not to give in to this line of thinking. He says, we are the true circumcision, or we are the circumcision. Well, what is it that qualifies us for having that high position and not being of the false circumcision? Well, we are the ones who worship in spirit, the ones who worship in the Spirit of God. And we're the ones who glory in Christ Jesus. And another one of the qualifiers that shows up, that is indicated, is we don't put confidence in the flesh. We don't insist on our own importance based on status. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Let's take the Pepsi challenge here. Circumcised on the eighth day, you bet. Of the nation of Israel, you bet. So my own folks, they've set it up for me. They have provided it for me on the eighth day. Nobody can circumcise themselves on the eighth day, right? Just being a little child and all. But his parents have set him up. They saw to it that he was in the covenant of the Jews, the circumcision covenant, that he was in a good place. Way to go, Mom and Dad. They were intending well. But what this does in terms of status, according to Paul, this is going to turn out to be meh, not so important, not really. They were trying to get him well established so that he would have every advantage in life. Circumcised the eighth day. Of the nation of Israel, not only of the nation of Israel, but you have Abraham, right, and the covenant of circumcision, Isaac, and then Jacob. Jacob, he gets his name changed to Israel, so of the nation of Israel. Then Israel had sons. The youngest of his sons is Benjamin. And there are lost tribes of Israel that were done away with, done in, destroyed. And we have Judah and Benjamin and Levi were not lost tribes. The rest of them are regarded as being the lost tribes of Israel, having been dealt with and brutalized and removed. But he is of the nation of Israel and of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul, he is a Hebrew of Hebrews. He is a Hebrew out of a source of Hebrews. He is not a Gentile convert or anything. No, he has roots that go all the way back to the very beginning. And in terms of his own personal accomplishment, as to the law, you want to use the law to measure Paul? Well, he is a Pharisee from among the strictest of sects of Judaism. As to zeal, oh, I've demonstrated my zeal. I was a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. He hasn't done anything that grievous. He really hasn't done anything that terrible according to the law. Well, depending upon how you read the law. Because I think that there would be others who would disagree. But note, what he's talking about is a particular variety of righteousness. A false variety of righteousness. Righteousness is about standing in court and having the judge judge, and righteousness is not goodness. Righteousness is also not the judge being righteous. If he's going to be a judge, he ought to be. That's part of the qualification of being a judge, one would think. But it is not as though the judge sprinkles a little bit of his righteousness over onto the defendant or something like that. No, the judge, being righteous, sure, makes a decision and hopefully does so righteously, but the decision that he makes is either for or against the defendant. And in this case, he is saying that in terms of being viewed through the law, then he would have to be found blameless. He would have that declaration of righteousness. What we have in the Christian covenant is when God finds in your favor, it may not mean that you were innocent, that God said, oh, well, I'm finding in your favor because you are innocent. Rather, it may very well be that God is finding in your favor because your sin has been dealt with, that your sin is taken care of in the person of Christ Jesus. Therefore, the court finds in your favor. You are blessed. The court has found in your favor. You are thereby good before the court. You're righteous. Okay? So you can be guilty of a good many things, but if the court finds in your favor, then that doesn't mean that you are a good person who merited being righteous. It just means that the court has found in your favor. And by being found in Christ Jesus, you are assured, you're guaranteed that the court will find in your favor because you are part of the Jesus group. And Jesus has already paid all the fines that ever need to be paid for anybody so that you can be free. But then Paul goes on to say, whatever things were gain to me in terms of status, whatever things were gain to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. They're loss. If these are things that I'm going to try to depend on, right? I have Jesus who is my Lord. I have Jesus who is my King. I have Jesus who has paid the price for me. Oh yeah, and let's not forget that I'm also a Hebrew of Hebrews. You can't condemn a Hebrew of Hebrews. And you can't condemn somebody from the tribe of Benjamin, can you? Furthermore, I'm from the nation of Israel. And I'm a card-carrying, circumcised on the eighth day member of Judaism. That's what makes me right before God. No, no, no. Paul says, I'm counting all of these status things as being just loss. Just loss. What is it that is gain? If all of that stuff is loss, what is it that's gain? Well, if you'll remember in chapter 1, verse 21, Paul answered that question. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To die is gain. He is taking Christ as being the grand benefit. It sounds pretty shallow to say it that way. It is not the benefit of having parents who had you circumcised on the eighth day. It is not the benefit of having been born into Israel, or even the benefit of having been born into the tribe of Benjamin. It is not the benefit of having parents who could afford to put you into a clutch of Pharisees and have you taken care of and taught by Gamaliel, the teacher of the Pharisees. It's not going to be his sincerity, right? As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Look, I was sincere. Just as it turns out, he was sincerely wrong. And there are lots of sincere people who bank on their sincerity, and they're just wrong. They're just wrong. They are sincerely wrong, but they are wrong. And as far as righteousness, which is in the law, That is good. That's a fine thing. In the Jewish covenant, you ought to do that. You haven't done anything above what you ought to do. The law, if you do it 100% right, would simply say, that's what you're supposed to be doing. It wouldn't be able to say that you are actually righteous. The law was made weak through man, and it was not able to do what the law wanted to be able to do. The law wants to tell you that you are righteous. The law wants to tell you good things, that you are righteous, but it can't, because the only one to not be a sinner ever was Jesus. So at the fracturing of only one of the laws, you've broken the law. You've broken all of it. You've broken it. And Paul wants us to know that he is not going to insist on law abidance, that he is not going to insist on being a Jew or circumcised or having these advantages or those advantages, but rather, even though he has behaved appropriately by the law, he's not about to cling to the utility of the law, because he knows and he understands that this is false. This is false. No, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Status does nothing for you, not in terms of standing before God. Sacrifice will not merit you a place in the kingdom of God, but sacrifice is viewed by Paul as being a good thing, a better thing, a far better thing than status. Sacrifice is regarded very highly. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Sacrifice is a far better approach than to try to have self-centered, self-dependent righteousness. But even there, sacrifice must be a response. Sacrifice is not something that one can do by way of merit. I am meriting my place in the coming kingdom of God. That simply will not do. Rather, his sacrifice is a response. Counted all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Now, it does need to be said that that is, when he says I count them, his status and position and all of these things that the world is clambering after, position and, you know, American dream type stuff, what he says is, I count them, or my reckoning for them is that they are but rubbish, so that, and there's going to be a product that comes from having this mindset, but when it says but rubbish, it's spelled B-U-T, rubbish, meaning the conjunction, yet, rubbish, but it really needs to be spelled B-U-T-T, rubbish, pronounced the same way. The word here is the least polite word in the entire body of Scripture, so far as my understanding of Greek and Hebrew will take me. I've read through and cannot find a ruder word. Paul is, he is not just saying this is just some trash. He is he's calling it poo-poo, caca, bad stuff. It's right on the verge of being a cuss word. He's pretty serious about this. The whole point of me bringing this up is not just to, you know, titter and giggle like a little kid about a profanity, but rather to say, Paul's serious. Paul is serious. Those things, nothing. They are nothing. They count for nothing. You want to make any kind of a claim about why you should have worth or value or whatever before the eyes of God? You've got nothing. You've got a bunch of poopy do is what you've got. You got a bunch of scuba do is what it amounts to. So instead, he is going to turn his back on all of that stuff and any kind of pretended claim that he might have so that I may gain Christ. Christ is a free gift. But if you try, okay, I don't want to be crass, okay, and I do understand that this is a family show. A young engaged couple gets married, and that night there's the honeymoon. And the honeymoon, there are, of course, traditions that you are aware of, that man and wife will come together. And the woman is responding to the man, loving the man, loving her husband, and finally able to give herself to him. Now, what would happen if the man, honeymoon night, says, okay, so we're married now, and so you owe me, and so, you know, you're gonna give to me what it is that I've got coming because you owe me. And besides that, here, I'll sweeten the pot. Here's $5. There's $5. And now, you owe it to me. You know, this is the way it's going to be. That's sort of the way that this would actually be taken. If you try to use status, or if you try to use earnings, or if you try to use any of these sort of positional things to say, this is how I will gain Christ, then you are essentially prostituting the grace of God. You're trying to make some claim on. No, that's not how this works. This is a loving God who is freely giving himself to us. And the way that you gain Christ is simply by receiving the free gift. And it is not in accomplishment, and it is not in doings, and it is not in status, and is not in any of those kind of things. Paul is trying to make it clear to us, get away from that kind of thinking. That's a bunch of garbage. It's worse than that. It's worse than garbage. It is just so much of manure, that kind of thinking. Paul, says some things very similar to this at the end of chapter 2 in the book of Galatians, which you ought to go and check out, that he does not nullify the grace of God by trying to come in as a Jew. That's not going to do it. He's not trying to hold God to some standard and say, it's somehow owed to me because of my status. In fact, he tears down Peter for having some kind of semblance of that kind of thinking. Now, again, I want to reiterate that this in no wise ought this to be regarded as anything even approaching anti-Semitic. It is no such thing. Paul is a Jew. He loves his nation. He wants his nation to take their Jewish Messiah. Jesus was a Jew. This is in no way anti-Semitic, but it is also in no way anti anybody else. Everyone is on equal footing as sinners, Jew, Gentile alike, Scythian, barbarian, Roman, Cretan, slave, free, male, female, it doesn't matter. Everybody is on equal footing. We are all sinners before God in need of what can only be given away for free to us. Paul is regarding all those things as so much of trash and putting it aside so that I may gain Christ. Not earn Christ, not merit Christ, but so that I can get Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived somehow from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, simply believing, trusting Jesus. It is Christ's faithfulness, and we are simply trusting Him. The righteousness which comes from God is on the basis of faith. The righteousness which comes from God is not a merited righteousness. It's not a goodness-based righteousness. It's not performance-based. It's not status-based. It's not any of that. Will you trust that Jesus and Jesus alone is sufficient for you to be standing in the court before God, and God looks to you and says, what in the world do you have to say for yourself? And you say, I have only one thing, and one thing only do I have. It's not that I'm a Jew. It's not even that I'm not a Jew. It's not that I'm wealthy. It's not that I'm intelligent. It's not that I'm whatever, from these parents of this lineage. Or all of that is rubbish, again. Rather, I have this one thing going for me. I trust Jesus. Jesus said that He could rescue me. I'm not even sure that I can explain it, but I can affirm it. I can affirm it. Jesus says He can rescue me, and He defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated all of the idols and all of the claimants to deity, all of those that would have us worship them. He defeated all of that. He dismantled all systems of righteousness. And I stand simply before God as one who belongs to Jesus by His offer in the covenant. And I believe Him. I believe Jesus. That's what I've got. And by this, one will in fact gain Christ, His free gift of His very self. You will be found in Him through the covenant. And you do not have a righteousness derived from the law of your own. And you will not have a righteousness of your own derived from the law. But if you'll just put aside that silly idea and take Christ, then you will be saved. That which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. He is the one who will resurrect you. He is the one who has the power to do this. We can make no demands. We cannot command Him. We simply know Him. We trust Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Sacrifice is where it's at. We respond to Him. We have a fellowship with Him. We come alongside of Him and we suffer if necessary, being conformed to his death. Being conformed. There are a lot of people who will throw up a flag and say, nope, I will have nothing to do with being conformed. And the problem is that they, just like everyone else, will not be conformed. And they, just like everyone else who will not be conformed, will be condemned. Oh, but I'll have my pride. Oh, but I'll have myself. Oh, but I'll have my dignity. I won't have given in. Jesus is good. Jesus is right. Jesus is the proper king. And if you will not find his worthiness to be the kind of worthiness that you can get behind and give your loyalty to, then you're simply cantankerous is what you are. You're simply contrary is what you are. And you've conformed simply to the mold and model of every other gross sinner. And you've taken on a devilish approach. This is not the right way forward. Jesus is a loving and a merciful and a gracious master. And it is for your benefit that you can be taken to him and conformed into his likeness. There is great benefit, not the least of which is your ruler and your master is not Adam. Your ruler and your master whom you are conformed to is not Satan. Your ruler and your master is a worthy king and one who has a glory and a majesty and a worth that is worth being molded into, being conformed to. He is a good master worthy of following. And if you will subject yourself to his mastery, to his sovereignty, to his lordship, then he will make you into a brother or a sister through the covenant. That you will be a member of the family, not a mere slave. You'll be brought into the family. And God will draw close to you. And you will be beloved. Paul says that what he wants is to know him. To know him. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 9, this is where this actually comes from. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but instead let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. There are three things, wealth, might, and wisdom. These are the things that people want to try to make utility of. And by wisdom, please don't understand the Proverbs chapter 8 wisdom of God kind of wisdom. Don't understand the wisdom as meaning the wisdom as in from the book of Proverbs or what have you. Well, some of the book of Proverbs, yes. This is more the Solomon in his Machiavellian kind of a way. That kind of wisdom, the shrewdness of knowing how the world works, the cunning to know how to turn the screws and pull the levers and adjust the knobs of power and wealth here. But wealth and might and this kind of wisdom, what are the opposite of those? Opposite of wealth, poverty. Opposite of might, weakness. The opposite of wisdom, foolishness. Isn't this what is said about Jesus and his cross? Jesus was in poverty. Jesus displayed weakness. He was overcome by the Gentiles. And the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing. Instead, what he says is, let him who boasts not boast in those things, but rather let him boast of this, that he understands and knows me. That he understands and knows me. And who is he? He is the Lord who delights in these things. He is the Lord who exercises loving kindness. He is the Lord who delights in and exercises justice. He is the Lord who delights in and exercises righteousness on earth. This is the God that he is, that we would be conformed to, that Paul says this is what he wants. He wants to know him. He wants to know him. Let him who boasts boast in this. And that's what Paul wants. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Remember that Paul is receiving a gift from the Philippians because he's in prison and can't afford to feed himself, apart from people supplying him and giving him gifts. Here he is in poverty. Here he is in weakness. Here he is in foolishness. And do you remember in the beginning of chapter 1, Paul says that he wants people to be able to approve of the things that actually are excellent. The things that actually are excellent are not the wealth and might and wisdom, but rather the loving kindness and justice and righteousness. These are the things that are actually worth something. Paul wants to know him in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it. Paul has not yet been resurrected from the dead, or have already become perfect or mature, but I press on so that I can lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus has made the initial move. Christ Jesus has done everything. He has put everything in place. Christ Jesus has won the victory. And now it is for us to implement the victory that God has already won, that he has put in place. We are the benefactors in this relationship, and we are laid hold of. God pursues us in the person of Christ Jesus. He pursues us through his Holy Spirit. Brethren, I'm not regarding myself as having laid hold of it yet. What I'm going to do is, I'm going to press forward. I'm going to press forward. I'm going to press forward. I'm going to continue to move forward, trying to live a life worthy of Christ Jesus. Believe the Lord. Trust him and him alone for your salvation. And then through the covenant, through the Spirit, out of appreciation, in response to him, move forward. Move the Lord's will forward. obeying and abiding in Him. This is well-placed faith.